to each and every one of you. Thank you for being here today. I hope that you brought a Bible with you, that you will join me in Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew 28, we want to open up by reading the last few verses from the Gospel of Matthew together. Thank you so much for being here. I hope that you've been encouraged by everything we've done together. Thank you, Alan, for those songs. The song service has had thought put into it. Whenever somebody turns around and says, "Hey, is the lesson about this?" And you're like, "Yeah," you're like, "Yes, that's exactly what the lesson about." And it's because the songs have all pointed in a singular direction, have had great thoughts behind it. Thank you so much, Alan, for those songs. Really appreciate it so very much. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, Matthew writes by inspiration, saying that the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The scene that is described by Matthew here at the end of his gospel account is quite monumental to behold. Not only do we see the disciples offering worship to Jesus, which established and signified Him as Lord and King, signified His Lordship and His Kingship, but we also see Jesus establishing His mission, the mission that He desired for His apostles to carry out, not just for His apostles to carry out, but also for all people who would be His disciples. And the mission given by Jesus here within this text is quite simple, for He simply desired for His followers to be people who would go out making more disciples as they shared the gospel, baptized, and taught the people of all the nations. For nearly 2,000 years, this message has been carried out by disciples of Jesus to the point that there are a few places upon this planet where the gospel has not been heard. But my question to that statement is how? How is it that there are so few places on this earth where the Word of God has not been heard? Why is it that disciples have been so excellent in the sharing of the Word of God? Let me suggest to you that the answer to that question is nothing that is going to be groundbreaking. It is nothing mind-blowing, but instead the game plan that has been carried out has been quite simple. Nothing flashy, nothing brilliant. It has been, though, the case that disciples have been excellent at sharing the Word of God. What is it, though, that makes disciples so excellent? Well, let me suggest to you that the game plan, again, quite simply, is that disciples have been willing to open their eyes, open their mouths, and open their Bibles. This might seem to be a bit overly simplistic, and I wouldn't have much of an argument against that, but when we boil things down to their simplest forms, that's exactly what we see. We see people just be willing to see what's around them, being able to open their mouths and use their words to share what is found within God's Word. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some of the ideas, some of the concepts behind what disciples have been willing to do, and then look to see how this is exactly the pattern of what we see within the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Because what we see within that book is this exactly. Something very simple, nothing groundbreaking, nothing mind-blowing. Just disciples being busy about the mission that Jesus has given them to do. Part of that mission is to make sure that our eyes are open. Whenever I talk about our eyes being open, what I'm talking about is being aware. Being aware of the need for the gospel in the lives of people around us. All people who are of sound mind have at some point rebelled against God by serving their own desires in a way that transgresses the law of God. And because of that, they are in need of grace and redemption, forgiveness of sins. And each of us know that to be very true because each of us who are disciples have been in that place ourselves. We have been in a place where we have rebelled against God and we have the guilt of sin hanging upon us and we have found forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Brethren, just as much as we need that forgiveness, so do other people. And knowing that other people need Jesus, we need to be looking for opportunities to share Jesus with those who are around us who are in need. There will be times whenever we run looking for a church family. Are we willing to see that opportunity? There are going to be times whenever we come across people who are going to share that their lives are just a mess and they're looking for something that would help to get their lives turned around? Are we willing to recognize that situation? There are going to be times when our conversations are shifted in a spiritual direction. Are we going to be willing to recognize those situations? Are we able to recognize those situations? And then sometimes people are just going to straight up ask us, are you Christians? Are you a Christian? What is your religious background? Are we willing to share, are we willing to recognize in that moment that this is an opportunity for us to share the Word? If we are keeping our eyes open, then we will recognize these opportunities. And when we recognize these opportunities, then what it gives us then is the opportunity to open our mouths. But we must have a willingness. That's really what this comes down to, because it's one thing just to have our eyes open. It's one thing to see these opportunities. But just to see the opportunities in themselves does nothing. For me to run across somebody who needs the gospel and recognize they need the gospel, and yet that be all that I do, that helps the situation none whatsoever. Therefore, there must be this willingness. That's the key word, a willingness to take advantage of those situations, to capitalize on those situations by opening our mouths and sharing the Word of God in whatever way is most beneficial in that particular moment. Let me recognize that. I know that is difficult. It's awkward sometimes. It's uncomfortable because often the truths that are found within God's Word, they are polarizing. And they're polarizing because often the truths that are found within God's Word, they are against what is the wisdom and the desire of men. What God desires and what His wisdom says is often not what men desire and what men's wisdom says. And because of that, there are going to be times whenever we do open our mouth, the people are just going to flat out reject it. And not only are they going to reject what we say, but they also might malign us and attack us for having said such things. Therefore, that means that our willingness to speak must also be accompanied with a healthy dose of courage. We have to have courage, recognizing the need and then having the courage to open up our mouths and to share what are sometimes uncomfortable truths with those who are in need. But we need to recognize that while we are sharing those uncomfortable truths, they are not our uncomfortable truths, but they are the uncomfortable truths of the Bible. We need to be willing in those moments when we have opportunity, where there is need, to be willing to open our mouths. But whenever we open our mouths, what needs to come out is not our own wisdom. It's not our own desires. It must be what is found within the Bible. We must allow the Bible to be that which we speak, that which people hear, that to be that which we teach. Now, to say that isn't to say that every time we have an opportunity, we whip out our Bible and literally open up a Bible and read from it. That might not be what the moment allows. It might be that we just share a truth from God's Word, that we give somebody something to chew on, maybe that leads them towards a certain direction. What it boils down to, though, is that our dependence is upon God's Word. What we depend upon, again, is not our own wisdom. It is not what we want, it is not what we desire, but we depend upon God's will, His wisdom, His desire. And to talk about this, to talk about this simple formula, you might think, well, again, that's kind of simplistic. That seems easy almost. That's something I can actually remember. That's something I can actually do. Well, you can remember that, and even more so, you can do that, because it is something that disciples have done for such a long time. And I want to prove that to you by looking through the book of the Acts of the Apostles at seven examples of times within the book of Acts where that's exactly what disciples did. They opened their eyes, they saw opportunities, they took advantage of the opportunities by opening up their mouths, and what they did when opening up their mouths is that they shared the Word of God. I want to begin in Acts chapter 2 and verses 14 through 41. We're not going to read all these texts together. That would take a really long time. We're just going to give the Cliff Notes version of what happens within these texts, and I'll have a few points on the screen here. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 14 through 41, we find the apostles gathered together on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And while they're in Jerusalem gathered together on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, makes a great mighty noise. The Holy Spirit descends upon them like little flames of then enabled in this moment to be able to speak in tongues, speak in languages that they had never known before, that they had never been able to speak before. And because of the great noise of the Holy Spirit coming down, all the Jews who were gathered, or many of the Jews who were gathered together in Jerusalem, who heard this noise, they go to the place where the noise originated from. And whenever they come upon the apostles, they see the apostles being in all these different languages that they should not know. They just assume that they're drunk. Well, these guys, they've gotten a really early start on the day. But Peter, he recognizes the situation. He sees all these people who are gathered before him, and he stands up and he begins to address the people. And he begins to address the people by telling them that these people are not drunk. We haven't been drinking. It's only about 9 o'clock in the morning. But instead, what you are seeing is the fulfillment of Scripture. What you're seeing is the manifestation of the words of Joel that were spoken by the prophet. In the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. He's saying what was said by Joel so many years ago. What you're seeing now in us being able to do these things is the fulfillment of those words. And why is it that these things are taking place now? Peter says, well, they're taking place now because it all comes back to Jesus. And there's somebody else in the Scriptures that said something about Jesus, and that was David. David speaks about Jesus, about seeing Him and His flesh not being decayed within Hades. That I saw, verse number 25 of Acts chapter 2, I saw the Lord before me because He is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope because You will not abandon me in Hades or allow my Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the path of my life to me, and You will fill me with gladness in Your presence. Brothers and sisters, Acts 2 and verse 29, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Peter says, what David was talking about was not about himself. But the Holy Spirit inspired him to write about someone else. Someone else is going to be coming. Well, who is that? Well, if we back up just a moment to verse number 22, Peter's talking about Jesus. That this Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God by miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. Well, what had they done? They had delivered Him up. He had been killed, but Peter says that God has raised Him from the dead. And He has ascended to a place of glory where His enemies have been made His footstool, where He sits at the right hand of God, that this man whom you crucified is now both Lord and Christ. Brethren, Peter saw the opportunity. He opened his mouth and he spoke about Jesus and how Jesus was prophesied within the Word of God. Yet Peter is joined by John a second time where we see this in Acts chapter 3 and verses 1 through 26. In this instance, they are walking towards the temple, or they are walking in the temple, I should say, in the afternoon, when they come across a man who has been lame since birth. This man has been lame since birth, and it was his practice to lay in the temple and to ask people for charity, to ask them for money. Whenever he sees Peter and John, he locks eyes with Peter and John. He says, can I have some money? Peter and John says, money we do not have, but we have something that is so much greater than this. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. That's exactly what that man did. He got up. He didn't just walk, but he leaped. He didn't just leap, but he praised God. And all the people who were there in the temple, they saw that man. They said, 5 minutes ago, this man was not walking. He was lame and on the ground, and now he is walking. What has taken place here? And whenever anything crazy happens, we know how people are. People began to gather. And what did Peter and John see? They saw another crowd. They saw another crowd, and Peter stepped forth and he took advantage of the situation. He opened his mouth. And what did he say to these people? Well, something very similar to what he had said in Acts chapter 2. He talks about Jesus once again. And he doesn't just talk about Jesus, but he talks about how this Jesus was the holy and righteous one of God. What God? Well, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what had they done with this man? They had delivered him over to Pilate to be killed. You, Peter says, have done this horrible thing. Yet what I want you to recognize is that Moses said that this wouldn't be the end of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters, and you must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those with him have also foretold of these days. And you are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with the ancestors, saying to Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. God raised up this servant, Jesus, and sent him to you to bless you, turning each of you from your evil ways. Yet what had they done? They had delivered him up. They had had him crucified. And yet God had raised him up again." What do we see Peter and John doing? They see an opportunity. They see the crowd gathered. They have the courage to open up their mouths. And they share the story of Jesus. That Jesus was the prophesied Messiah of God, that He had come and done exactly what God had wanted Him to do. What about the man named Stephen in Acts chapter 6? In Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, going all the way through chapter 7 and verse 53, we're introduced to this man named Stephen. Stephen was one of the individuals who was mentioned in Acts chapter 6 who was given the authority to be over the business of making sure that the Hellenistic Hellenistic widows, that they were taken care of during the daily distribution of food. He was endowed with the Holy Spirit. But he didn't just keep the Holy Spirit in fulfilling that duty, but he performed signs, the text tells us, in Acts chapter 6, beginning of verse 8, that he was out among the people. And as he is out among the people, he was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Yet because of this, opposition arose to him and what he was doing. And what Stephen did is that he would have them argue with him. The text tells us verse number 10, or verse number 9, that they would argue with Stephen. But listen what the text says. They were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom he was speaking. They couldn't win. Every argument they had, every debate they had, Stephen would come out the victor. And because of that, they felt the need to step up their game in a very nefarious way, to the point that they brought in false witnesses. They bring false witnesses against Stephen and say that he has been blaspheming against God and Moses. Well, that's going to find you a seat right before the Sanhedrin. And he stands before these people, and he sees this opportunity to stand before some of the most powerful people in the Jewish community, in the Jewish world. And what does he do? Well, he begins to speak, guess what, about Jesus. And he does it in a very long way. Stephen doesn't seem to be one who is too worried about time. He spends what is basically the entirety of a very long chapter within the book of Acts, giving a detailed history of Israel to show that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that God was doing through these people. He was the fulfillment of everything. He addresses Abraham, Joseph and his brothers. He addresses Moses in the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings. He talks about Israel's attempts to build a place for God to live here on earth, or to dwell here on earth. And what he continuously emphasizes is the hard-heartedness of God's people. That though God was trying to accomplish all these many wonderful things among them, they continually were stiff-necked and they rejected Him. And this is how Stephen finishes his discussion with these people. He says, "You stiff and uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your ancestors did. You do also." Stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart and ear. Stephen saw the opportunity standing before these very powerful people. He opened his mouth and he spoke of Jesus. Spoke of Jesus from the very beginning. The very beginning where God had His people Israel establish a covenant with Him. He took advantage of that opportunity. But so did Philip. Philip did the same thing in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 through 40. Because of the persecution that was taking place in Jerusalem, the disciples were scattered about and Philip went his way to Samaria. And in Samaria he was preaching the Word of God and people were becoming disciples. Yet it is in this place in Samaria that an angel comes to Philip and tells Philip of an opportunity that's going to come upon him if he would go down from the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. that if he would take that road, there would be an opportunity for him to share the truth. And that's what Philip does. He goes on the road, and he sees this chariot. And within this chariot was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. The text tells us that this man had been in Jerusalem, that he had been worshiping in Jerusalem. And as he's now in this chariot, he has the scroll of Isaiah, and he has it opened up to Isaiah 53, and he's reading through the scroll. The angel tells Philip that you need to go up right now and speak to that man. Philip sees the opportunity. He approaches the chariot, and he asks the man, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch, he says that he needs someone to explain it to him. What Philip does at this time is that very thing. He proceeds to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. Philip saw the opportunity on that road. He saw the chariots. He was willing to approach the chariot, open his mouth, and he preached Jesus to this man. In Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 through 48, Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 through 48, we are introduced once again to Peter. And at this time, Peter is in a trance. He's in a vision. And in this trance, he sees heaven open up. And from heaven comes down this sheet that is filled with all these different animals. And there's a voice that comes and says, "Peter, arise, kill and eat." And Peter says, "I'm not going to do this thing because these animals are unclean. No unclean thing has ever touched my lips. I will not eat." Three times the voice says this. And finally, what the voice says is, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." That's a little bit into Acts chapter 10. But right before that, the beginning of Acts chapter 10, we read about this man named Cornelius, a Gentile man who was a centurion over what was known as the Italian regiment. He was a devout man. He was a holy man. And God had came to him, or a messenger had came to Cornelius and told him to send for Peter. So what we have is Cornelius sending messengers to Peter in this hand. And then we have Peter having this dream, having this vision. And after this vision takes place, then he hears a knock on the door, and it's people from Cornelius' house. And he tells them what has taken place, and what Peter does is he just connects the pieces of the puzzle. He says, "I've had this vision. I have these men coming from the Gentiles." After he lodges them for a night, the next day he gets up and he goes to Cornelius' house. Whenever he comes into Cornelius' house, Cornelius falls down and worships him. But Peter says, "Get up, I'm not a man." And he recognizes what has taken place here. He recognizes that this is exactly where God wanted him to be. God wanted him to be in this moment. He had provided him with this opportunity, and it was time for him to open up his mouth. And what did Peter share in this instance? Well, he just shared everything that he had seen. He shared with Cornelius concerning Jesus, that he had known, that he had come to know this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and that this man had great and mighty power, and he performed all these incredible signs, that he gave all these incredible teachings, that this man Jesus of Nazareth, that he was falsely arrested, he was falsely accused, he was falsely put to death. And yet then God raised him from the dead. And he arose with great power. And Peter says, "This man, Jesus of Nazareth, this man is Lord." Peter had this great opportunity before him. He was willing to open his mouth. He was willing to share Jesus. In Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13 and verses 13 through 41, the Apostle Paul is in Pisidian Antioch. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And on this particular Sabbath day, after the Word of God had been read, the leaders of the synagogue asked, "Does anyone have a word of encouragement that they would like to share with the group that is gathered here?" Well, that's exactly what Paul was looking for. He was just looking for an opportunity. And he stood up before the people, and he began to speak concerning Jesus. And he did so in a similar fashion to Peter and Stephen in the previous examples, that he begins to kind of go through the history of Israel. But he really keys in on David. And he keys in on how David was the lineage through which the Messiah would come, and how Jesus was the fulfillment of every promise that God had made to David. That from this man's descendants, as he promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. Jesus was the Savior. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is Lord. And from here, Paul rebukes the residents of Jerusalem, who had put Jesus to death, but he had affirmed that God has raised him and that he is truly the fulfillment of everything that God has promised to his people. Paul was presented with an opportunity. He opened his mouth and he shared Jesus. And then finally, Acts chapter 17 and verses 16 through 24. And if you're not getting all this written down, don't worry. I'd be more than happy to print things off for you. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, we find Paul in the city of Athens. And as he's in the city of Athens, he becomes greatly distressed because he recognizes that this city is completely filled up with idols. There are idols from the left to the right, from the top to the bottom, and everywhere in between. And that worries him because he knows that these idols are false. And what he does to try to rectify this is he goes and begins to speak with people in synagogues. And not just in the synagogues, but also in the marketplaces every single day. Every day he goes to these places where there would be opportunities to speak with people concerning the one true and living God. And this being the city of Athens was a very religious place, and people liked hearing something new in their minds. They were very intrigued by what Paul was saying. So they invited Paul, in fact, to come to the Areopagus, where they allowed him to speak before a great multitude of people. And what he does in this place is he speaks concerning the unknown God. And there was an altar he had seen walking to this place, the altar to the unknown God. He says, that God that you don't know is the God that I want to tell you about at this very moment. This is the God. This is the God who is the true reason for everything that is created. He is the true God of all creation. And not just the earth, not just the plants, the animals, but even of mankind. And that He is the God that men naturally long for. And He is the God in whom we live and move and have our very being. He is even the God, he says, that your own poets mention, that we are all His children. Yet, Paul says, as I look around and I see all these idols, I see the gold, the silver, the iron, the stone, the dirt, I want you to recognize that the God of heaven cannot be fashioned with human hands. That it cannot be fashioned with tangible elements. For He is divine, He is supernatural, He dwells in the heavens. And He demands all men to repent, for one day there will be a day of judgment. What did Paul see in Athens? He saw a religious place where there were ample opportunities to speak and to open his mouth and to speak concerning the one true living God. He saw the opportunity, he took advantage, and he shared with these people the message of the one true and living God. And in each of these examples, can we recognize just how simple things were? How simple was it for people just to have their eyes open, to be aware of what was around them, to open their mouths, and to be willing to share what was in the Word of God? Notice the common themes that are found within all these texts. First common theme is that disciples have their eyes open for people and situations where the gospel message is needed. That disciples have their eyes open for people and situations where the gospel message is needed. Many of the examples that we have here include examples where disciples had vast audiences before them. They had, in some cases, captive audiences. Peter, Paul, and Stephen, they all recognized that these were opportunities for the Word of God to be shared. As disciples live in 2019, do we recognize those same opportunities that are before us? Often are we going to have ourselves with a huge audience before us, but we might be in situations where we have small crowds or individuals who are coming around us and spiritual things might be discussed. Are we willing to share the truth of God's Word in that moment? The reality is we might not have an opportunity to share the full story of the gospel like they were. We might just have an opportunity to point people in a particular direction by a verse or two. What it comes down to is us having wisdom and discernment, knowing what is most appropriate in that moment. Well, we're not going to even do anything unless we have our eyes open and we are aware of the situations that are before us. And if we are aware of the situations that are before us, then we can be like those disciples in these examples who were courageous and willing to say the right thing at that moment. And sometimes saying the right thing in that moment kind of got them in trouble. Peter and John, Paul, they weren't always in friendly circumstances. Sometimes people were very upset by what they said. And of course we know Stephen said that which eventually led to him being killed. Yet they had courage. They were willing to say it. And they had confidence that the Word of God was sufficient in what they were going to say. Do we have such courage? Are we willing to share the Word of God when it is needed? Are we willing to make that decision beforehand? Because if we never make that decision and we find ourselves in the moment, don't be surprised when we shrink away. If we have not prepared ourselves in courage, if we have not prepared ourselves by knowing what needs to be said, then we're probably not going to get the job done in those moments. We must have courage. We must be willing to open our mouths. And we must make sure that we help these disciples in the fact that we are depending upon the truth of God's Word. We're depending on His truth, His Word, His Gospel. Not personal opinions, not experiences, not our own beliefs. It's all about God and what He has established as being true. There are too many people in this world who look for situations and who are willing to open up their mouths, but what they share is not true. And it would have been better if they would have just kept their mouth shut from the beginning. We must share God's truth. We must be fully dependent upon Him and His words. They are all sufficient. Yet at this time, understanding these things, can we recognize this? And this is important to recognize, I believe. It's important to recognize that even if we do these things, and hopefully we are giving every effort to do these things, we need to recognize that even in doing these things, it does not guarantee the acceptance and obedience of the hearers. It doesn't guarantee that. Even in what we looked at in Acts chapter 17, even at the end of Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, as Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him. So some flat out rejected it. But then there were others who said, "We'd like to hear from you again about this." They said, "Maybe." But then there were some who joined him and believed and became disciples. There are going to be times whenever we do this, whenever we have our eyes open, whenever we have our mouths open, when we share the gospel, when we open up our Bibles with people, there are going to be times whenever people flat out reject it. There are going to be times whenever people say, "We'll talk about this again later." But then there will be those wonderful times whenever people accept to become disciples. Yet I want us to recognize this, that our responsibility is not to convert. That sounds weird, doesn't it? It sounds weird for me to say that it's not our job to convert. But that's the truth. Because what converts is not what I say. What converts is what the Bible says. What converts is the message of the gospel. And my responsibility is simply to get that message out. The gospel has the power to change lives and to transform hearts. I don't have that power. But I'm thankful that God has given the opportunity to be a conduit to which that power can be seen in the lives of others. That's what we need to remember. When we are rejected, it's not we who are being rejected, it's God. People won't have to answer to us. They will have to answer to God. And because of that, this can be intimidating. It can be intimidating to have to be involved in this type of work, but it is the work that has been given us to do. But I'm thankful it's not a complicated work. It's not complicated to just keep our eyes open. It's not complicated to open up our mouths. It's not complicated to be able to share the Word of God. Yet it takes awareness. It takes willingness. It takes dependence. Are we willing to be a people who strive for excellence in this regard? Are we willing to have our eyes open to see situations in which we can open our mouths and share the necessary truth in that moment? That is what God expects of us. That is what Jesus expects of us. He has given us the ability and the power to do so. May we embrace that ability. May we embrace that power. And may people be changed. Again, not by us, but by the message that we share. May we simply be busy striving to excel in sharing the Word of God to those who are needy. And may all the glory in this great mission and in this great work be to His name alone.